The gospel writers Matthew and Luke do a really good job explaining to us what it is that Mary really knew. And that is the revelation that came to her is overwhelming, isn't it? When you think about all that God revealed to her and to Joseph in those early days, in the accounts that we have about his about the conception of Christ and about his infancy as well. And we're just going to begin in Matthew chapter number 2. A great story in the in Matthew's version, the very first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. A story this morning that is familiar to many of us that we connect with this time of year, and that is the visit of the wise men to our Lord, found in Matthew chapter number 2. I began preaching a little series of messages here in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 that I simply called The Coming of the Christ last Sunday morning. Some of you were here for that service, and we began looking at what is referred to as the genealogy of Christ in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And some of you would be wondering what in the world we would be doing preaching out of a genealogy. But the Bible indicates to us in chapter number 1 in the first 17 verses something very important about this man named Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, and that is that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And what that indicates to us is that this man, Jesus, really is the descendant of Abraham that was promised in the covenant that God made in the book of Genesis. That is, of a promised seed that would come and would become a source of blessing to all the nations. And he is also the descendant of David, because God made a covenant with David. And in that covenant, God said that there would be a descendant of David that was set upon his throne, King David, and would reign forever. And Jesus is presented to us in the Gospels as the one who is the fulfillment of that prophecy, of that promise. He is the promised king. He is indeed the one who is the promised seed or descendant through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the blessing that is promised in, is the blessing of being able to be in a right relationship with God, the blessing of justification, the blessing of being right with God. The greatest blessing that you'll ever receive in your life cannot be wrapped up in a box and put a bow put on it. It is the blessing of redemption or the blessing of salvation, and the reason why is because it is an eternal blessing. And so in the genealogy of Christ, you understand all of that. There's also recorded for us in chapter number 1, the birth of Christ. And that is, in chapter number 1, Matthew makes it clear, as he presents the coming of the Christ, that Jesus came into the world by means of a physical birth, that he was actually born into this world by Mary, that is a woman who was espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. And in that account in Matthew's gospel, we looked at it this past Wednesday night, Matthew makes it very clear that while Jesus was born into the human race just like everybody else is born, his conception was like nobody else. Jesus was not conceived in the womb of Mary by means of procreation, but by the divine intervention of the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God moved upon Mary, and he was conceived supernaturally in her womb and not by means of procreation. Mary was a virgin when our Lord was conceived in her womb. She remained a virgin until his birth, and after his birth, her and Joseph had a normal relationship, and more children were born into that family. Matthew makes that very clear to us here in chapter number 1 by focusing on the man named Joseph, that is the one who was espoused to Mary, by telling us about how he reacted when he found out that Mary was pregnant. And we looked at that this past Wednesday, and of course you can listen to it online or get a copy of that message if you'd like to look at it. So in chapter 1, you read about the genealogy of Christ, and you also read about the birth of the Christ. And then beginning in chapter number 2, you begin a section in the second chapter that really focuses on the childhood of the Christ. Matthew doesn't give us very much detail about the actual birth of Christ. All it really tells us is what we read here in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And that's it. I mean, that's really all that he tells us, is that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and it was during the days that Herod was the king. Now, the Gospel of Luke gives us a lot more detail. That is, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the reason why is because that Joseph and Mary were there, traveled there because of a taxing or a census that was being taken by the Roman emperor. Luke tells us that Jesus was placed in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes because there was no room in the inn. Luke's gospel tells us about the shepherds who came and visited Jesus while he was in the manger on the very night that he was born, after that angelic appearance that we read about there in Luke chapter number 2. Matthew doesn't give us all of those details about the birth of Christ, but he does give us here in chapter number 2 some important information about the childhood of Jesus Christ that is not included in Luke's gospel. And one of the accounts is the visit of these wise men that you read about here in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew tells us the story about these wise men who came from the east to visit our Lord. Many of us are familiar with the traditional story of the wise men. And that is, traditionally, we viewed them as being three kings who traveled from the east, and they arrived in Bethlehem on the very night that Jesus was born, being led by this star and bringing their gifts. You've seen the plays with the wise men who are there, along with the shepherds, and all of the pictures and images we have. But let me just say to you that while the tradition is wonderful to think about, it probably isn't all that biblical. And what I mean is this: these wise men were probably not kings. They were probably wise men. They were probably priests. They were from Persia, the modern day country of Iran. They were probably prominent political and religious leaders in their land. Apparently, they were involved in astronomy. They studied the stars. They looked at the stars. And even though they brought three types of gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh that I'll deal with in the service tonight, they were probably more than three wise men. There were probably many of them who traveled together as they came to where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The truth is that they probably did not arrive in Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. As a matter of fact, it may have been actually up to 2 years after his birth. They came whenever they met, the Bible says whenever they met with Herod, that he wanted to know how long it had been since they had seen that star in verse number 7. And they told him how long they had seen the star. And in verse number 16, whenever Herod sent his men in to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, he said 2 years and under, based on the information that they had received from these men. And so it's probably true that they had seen that star a lot earlier, that is, maybe up to 2 years, and it may have been that Jesus was even now a little toddler by this time. The Bible tells us in verse number 11 that they were not in a stable, they were actually living in a house at the time that the wise men arrived. So I think it's important for us just to consider that, as opposed to sort of the traditional view that we have of these visit of the wise men from the east. Some of the details that we have traditionally believed may not be exactly scriptural. It'd be better to view this event as a part of the childhood of our Lord, that he may have been even a little toddler by the time these men arrived. But I tell you, there are some very important things that we learn as you look at this account of the wise men. One of the things that we learned that I want to focus on in the service this morning is just what I would call the direction they sought. The direction they sought. One of the things that really stands out to us about the wise men is that they were being divinely directed or divinely guided. God was leading these wise men. Let me just say to you this first of all, and that is that whenever you let God lead you, when you let God work in your life and lead you, if you'll do that, he'll always bring you to Christ. Amen. Every time you see somebody being led by God in these narratives, they're always being led to Christ. When you read about the shepherds who experienced that angelic appearance on the night that he was born, guess where they ended up? They ended up there by the manger. They ended up coming to Christ. Well, whenever you read about Simeon, the Bible tells us about him in Luke's gospel about Simeon. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was upon him and eventually led him to Christ. The same is true of Anna as well, and of these wise men. If you let God work in your life, if you let the Spirit of God operate in your life and work in your life, if you will, he'll always lead you to Christ. And the reason why is because of the fact that Christ became man. That is, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he became man for you. He did it for you. And the reason why he did it for you is because you and I are sinners, and we're in desperate need of redemption, forgiveness of our sin. And the way that God, the God who created us, provided that for us is through Christ. Somebody might say, well, I'm not sure about this thing called sin. All you have to do is look in a mirror, and the Bible tells us that the evidence of sin is looking right back at Some of you are here and you remember a time, and you've got the pictures to prove it. You remember a time whenever you were young and your hair was dark and you had hair and everything was different. You remember when you were a little child. This time of year, I always think about my childhood because Christmas was always some of my favorite memories and childhood surrounding Christmas time. And there was a time whenever I was a little child. Some of you have a hard time believing that. But I was a little child at one time, running around just like all the kids do around here. And something happened, and that is I grew up a little bit anyway. And as I began to grow older and things be, everything begins to change. Amen. And the reason why that you and I grow old and we deteriorate, for those of you that are battling with your health, the reason why is because sin came into the world. It's because of sin. And the Bible makes it clear that death came as a result of sin. And because death has passed upon all men, it's because we're all sinners. So here's the truth that the Bible says. We all know that all of us are growing older and our health is deteriorating, and every one of us, one of these days, are going to die. And the fact that we're going to die means this, that we also, like everybody else, that we also are sinners.
Right. Amen.
This is the effects of sin. But the effects of sin are not just physical, they're spiritual. In other words, sin has not only caused us to age and disease and one day die, but sin has also separated us from God. It stands between us and God. That's the condition. I'm not just talking about sinful acts, but our sinful condition has separated us from God. And that's why God sent His Son into the world. That's why Jesus came. And the reason why is because God loves you. And He knows that you're a sinner. He knows that you're bound and headed for death. And He knows that you're separated from Him. But sin has got to be dealt with. And for a holy, righteous God to deal with sin means that there's got to be a sacrifice. The blood has to be shed. And God Himself, because of love for you, would send His Son into the world, and He died on that cross for you in your place, so that you won't have to be separated from God, and so that you will not have to be forever separated from Him in a place of torment, a place referred to as hell in the Bible, but so that you can be forgiven of all your sins and be accepted as right in the sight of God. And so when you leave this life, you're going to be with Him forever. It's because Jesus came and He died for you that all of that is possible, and God did all of that for you. But the Bible tells us that in order to receive what it is, the benefits of what Christ did for us when He died on the cross, that we have to come to Christ and we have to receive Him by faith as the Lord and Savior of our life. Got to believe and trust and put all of our faith in what Jesus did when He went to that cross and died for us. And so when you see people coming to Christ in these early parts of the gospel, it's just a beautiful picture of what God is trying to do in our life. And that is that He wants us to come to Him, to Christ, and receive and believe on Him. Now I know that you and I can't see Jesus with our physical eyes. And I know that we can't reach out and touch Him with our hands like those in the New Testament could. But you can receive Him by faith. That is, by believing what the Bible says about Him. Just believing that He came, that He died for you on the cross, that He died for your sins, paid the price for your sins. And listen, that by faith you can surrender, you can believe and receive Him for who He really is, the Lord and Savior of your life. You say, Pastor, what do I have to do to be made right with God so that when I die and leave this life, that I'll be in heaven? What could I do? There's not anything you can do because Jesus already did it all for you on the cross. When He came into the world and died for you, He did it all for you. And salvation from sin and being right with God is a matter of simply by faith, receiving, believing in what Jesus did for you as the payment for your sin when He died for you on the cross and was raised the third day, just receiving Him and believing in Him, receiving Him as the Lord of your life. And I'm not talking about joining up in a religious circle or joining a church or walking the aisle, even though that's what happened whenever I got saved, but I'm talking about a work that God does in your heart whereby He brings you to the point as a sinner of realizing that you're a sinner, that you're lost and separated from God, and you desperately need Christ to come into your life and become the Lord and Savior of your life. If you'll let God work in your life, He'll bring you to the point that you know that you're a sinner and that you know that you need Jesus, that this thing about Jesus is not just a story that gives us a good excuse to give gifts at Christmas time and to bring the flowers out at Easter time. It's not about that. It is about Jesus who died because I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of Christ's atoning work, His death on the cross for me and His resurrection the third day. He's trying to bring you to Christ.
Listen to me now. That's God's purpose. Listen, from the time you came into this world, God's purpose has been to bring you to Christ. That's why you've heard the gospel that you have. That's why He placed you where you are. That's why you've had the privileges you've had. That's why God's been so good to you, because the goodness of God, according to the Bible, should lead us to Him, should lead us to repent and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of our life. That's the reason why you're still here and God hasn't already taken you out of this world, is because He loves you and He wants you to come to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of your life. When you see these wise men coming to Christ, the shepherds did too. When you see the wise men coming to Christ, it's a wonderful picture, ladies and gentlemen, of sinners coming to Christ in desperate need of a Savior. There's not a person in this room, including the one standing, that doesn't desperately need a Savior.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm so glad God worked in my heart one day over a period of time and brought me to Christ. And so many others who have that testimony, if you don't, that God would do that today. These men, these wise men, were seeking direction. And God was giving it to them. God was leading them. There are several ways that God led these wise men. One of the ways that God led them and directed them was by the sight of the star. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." That star that they saw appears again in verse number 9. Well, the Bible says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced, the Bible says, with exceeding great joy. Apparently, the wise men believed that a new star in the sky was the announcement of a birth of a very important person in the land over which the star appeared. And apparently these wise men saw a star that they'd never seen before. They must have been astronomers, those who studied and examined the stars. And they saw a star that was located what they believed to be over the land of Israel. There's been a lot of scientific explanations as to what this may have been. I believe that God put a special star in the sky for these wise men, miraculously so, to guide them to Christ so that they might be able to meet Christ, that they might be able to meet the Messiah. What we're reading about here is this. We're reading about how God drew these Gentiles from far away to meet the Jewish Messiah and to verbally acknowledge that He's the King of the Jews, according to verse number 2. You see, if the Gentiles knew who He was as a small child, shouldn't the Jews in Matthew's day, those that He's writing to, who know all about now His life, death, and resurrection, by the time Matthew wrote this, Jesus had died on the cross and was raised the third day, shouldn't they know as much as these Gentiles from far away? Shouldn't they know that He really is the King, their King and their Messiah? Matthew's point seems to be, listen, if Gentiles from far away knew who He was as a little child, shouldn't you? Shouldn't you know who He is? That He really is the King, the promised King, the Son of David, that is our Messiah? You see, in verses 1 and 2, God got the attention of these wise men. And He got the attention by placing a star up in the sky. And as a result of that star, they began seeking Him. Now, it may not be a star in the sky, but God certainly knows how to get people's attention so that they start seeking Him, doesn't He? It may not be a star in the sky. It may be a health problem that all of a sudden just reminds you that one of these days, it's true, I'm going to die and leave this life. And listen, I want to make sure that I know Him, that I'm right with God. It may be a health problem that begins to get your attention and cause you to begin seeking after God. It may be a marriage problem and you begin to realize, you know, we need help in our marriage, or another relationship kind of problem in your life. It may be a financial problem that causes you to call the church and say, I need help. And one of our church members says, let me tell you about Jesus as well. And it just may be something like that. But God certainly knows how to get our attention. It may be just going to church and hearing a message and God pricks your heart. It may be turning on your radio and God you hear a message that God uses, or a song that begins to prick your heart. It may not be a star in the sky, but God certainly knows how to get our attention so that we begin to have a deep sense of the fact that there's something missing in my life and there is something that I desperately need in my life. And that's what God is doing in these men's lives as well. These wise men saw the star, and it produced in them a desire to seek
the king, what they referred to as the king of the Jews. And they said in verse number 2, we've seen his star. They visited with King Herod. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they had a visit with King Herod. Listen, anytime dignitaries from another nation come into Jerusalem, they're going to be ushered in to meet the one who's there representing the Roman government, that is King Herod. And they have a meeting with King Herod. And we find that after the meeting with King Herod, in verses 9 and 10 that I just read to you, the star appeared again, and they were guided directly to the very house in Bethlehem where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were living at that time. I'm trying to get you to see how it was that God was directing them. It was by the sight of a star, but it was also by the light of the Word. Not only the sight of the star, but the light of the Word. Let's look at verse number 3 now. The Bible says when Herod the king heard these things, that is when he heard the fact that these men were in town asking about the king of the Jews, when he heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, this is the quotation now from Micah, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then the Bible says, Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, how long ago it was that the star actually appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem based on that prophecy from Micah, the Old Testament. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search diligently for the young child. That is, he had a feeling based on the length of time that the star appeared that this is not a baby, but it is a young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Come back and tell me when you found him, who he is and where he is. And I'm going to come and worship him as well. And ladies and gentlemen, it was just a lie, wasn't it, that he was telling? He had no intention of coming and worshiping him. You see, when these wise men showed up in Jerusalem, having followed the sight of the star, and asking about where the king of the Jews was at, Herod became troubled. Now, Herod was the king, wasn't he? He was the one who considered himself to be king over the Jews. He was a power-hungry politician in that day that was as corrupt as any politician can get. This was a man who preserved his power at whatever extent he had to go to, even if it meant taking the lives of other people. He was a brutal man who was trying to hold on to his position of power. And anybody who comes along and says that a king of the Jews has been born has got Herod's attention. And the Bible tells us here that Herod was troubled, that he felt threatened by the possibility of there being a legitimately born king of the Jews, because he was not a legitimately born king of the Jews. He had just been appointed king by the Romans. And so Herod was troubled by that. He felt threatened by that possibility. And when Herod became troubled, everybody became troubled, including the Jewish leaders. All of Jerusalem, the Bible says, was troubled. And the reason why is because this guy Herod, when he became troubled, usually blood began to be shed as a result. According to verse number 4, Herod gathered the Jewish leaders together. He demanded to tell him where the Messiah was prophesied to be born at, because he knew that the Jews believed about the coming. He knew what they believed about the coming of the Messiah. Herod was very familiar with the Jewish belief that a Messiah was coming. And so he wanted to know, what's your Bible say? What does the Word say about where this Messiah is going to be born? And according to verse 5, they told him Bethlehem, and they quoted from the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse number 2, when you read verses 5 and 6. And so verses 7 and 8 that I just read to you, the Bible says that Herod called the wise men in a private meeting, and he told them what the Scripture revealed, what the Word said. And he asked them how long ago the time had been since the star appeared. He urged them to go to Bethlehem, find the little child, and come back and tell him so that he could come and worship the child as well, which, as I mentioned, was simply not true. That was not his real intention. This guy is lying. Here's what I want for you and I to understand is this. These wise men were not only directed by God through the sight of the star, but the light of the Word. That's right. By the light of the Word. That is the Old Testament Scripture. How would they know to go to Bethlehem? How would they know that that's where this king of the Jews would be at? The reason why they knew to go to Bethlehem is because of the prophecy found in the Word of God in the book of Micah that the Jewish leaders gave to Herod, that Herod revealed to them, go to Bethlehem and find this child. You see, God is leading them to Christ, isn't He? He's bringing in the Christ. And first of all, there's the sight of the star. But secondly, there is the light of the Word. Do you know God still works in the same way today? You see, He not only uses the circumstances around us like the light of the star to get our attention, but He also uses the Scriptures that He has provided to us to bring us to Christ. Listen, the primary means by which God brings us to the point of believing and receiving Christ is by the Bible. It's by the Word of God. Did you know that this book is divinely inspired according to 2 Timothy 3:16? It's given by inspiration of God. The Bible tells us there. That means it's literally God-breathed. It is the very breath of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, that the holy men of God, that is the prophets in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us there that they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That is the reason why Micah wrote what he did in Micah 5:2. Hundreds of years before Christ was born, that He would be born in Bethlehem, is because the Spirit of God was operating in Him and upon Him and led Him to give us that prophecy. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that God will lead you and direct you through this book? You say, Pastor, I'd like to know the direction of God. It's this book that's the answer. Did you know it's like a light to our path? The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, this book is like a lamp and a light for our path and our feet to direct us. This book is the Word of God. That's the reason why we need to value and cherish and read and find out what this book says. You say, Pastor, I'd like to know how to have eternal life. This book has the answer. So I'd like to know the direction of God in my life. I need God to lead me. Listen to me now. Pick up this book and begin to read it and find out what it says. Begin to study it and find out what it means. Memorize it so that you won't forget it. Obey it so that you can experience the work of God in your life like these wise men. They're experiencing the direction of God in their life. They're seeking God's direction and God's leading them. There's the sight of the star. There's the light of the Word. And there's the night of the dream. Verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So after finding Jesus and worshiping Him in verse 11 that I'll deal with tonight, after finding the Lord there in Bethlehem in a house, a little child in a house with Joseph and Mary, and worshiping Him and offering up their gifts, they have this dream. And this dream is a warning from God. A warning not to return to Herod in Jerusalem. That is, Herod said, go find the child, and I want you to come back and tell me who he is and where he is so that I can come and worship him. And God speaks to them again and directs them. And this time, it is in a dream. One night they have this dream, and in this dream, God, they're revealed not to go back the same way they came, not to go back through Jerusalem where Herod is at, but to return to their country another way, to take another route back to their country, back to the modern day country of Iran, which in that time would be considered the Persians. Now we know that the reason for this dream was because of Herod's wicked scheme to try to kill this new king. You read about it in the next verse, in verse 13. I won't take time to deal with it in the service this morning. But Herod put together a wicked scheme. When he found out who this child was, he's going to send his men down there and they're going to kill this little baby, this little child. As a matter of fact, because the wise men did not return that way, he finally eventually realized they weren't coming back, and he sent his men down there to Bethlehem, and they killed all of the children, 2 years old and under, according to the time that they said the star appeared. All of them died. By that time, as we'll see in the services later on, we'll find out that Jesus had already escaped into Egypt, and his life was preserved. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is that God spoke to these wise men once again. This time, it wasn't the sight of a star, it wasn't the light of the Word, but it was the night of a dream. That night, they had a dream. God said, go another way. And you know what they did? They went down a new road they had never been down before. They went a new direction they had never been in before. Most of us are not going to have a dream like these wise men had. But like them, we still have a God who wants to lead us and direct us. And He may lead you down a path that you have never been down before. in a direction you have never been. But he wants to lead you in that direction. When I'm talking about the leadership of God in your life, I'm talking about the fact that God wants to lead you, first of all, to Christ. And secondly, when you've come to Christ, God wants to lead your life into the very purpose and will of God that he has for your life. God has a purpose for you and a plan for your life. You're not just here by random chance. God has a particular purpose and plan, and his purpose and plan, first of all, is for you to be saved. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But after you're saved, for you to be able to live a life that lines up with the will and purpose of God for your life. I don't know about you, but I want God to direct my life. That is, like these wise men, I want God to lead me. That is, I want to be right in the center of the will of God. I'm so thankful that as a young man, that is, as a teenager, that God so operated in my heart. That the Spirit of God and the Word of God led me to Christ, brought me to the point of realizing that I was a sinner, that I was lost, and that I needed Christ to come into my life, forgive me of my sin, to become the Lord of my life. And ladies and gentlemen, one Sunday morning, something like this Sunday, except it was in hot July, I came to the altar of the church that Sunday morning, and I began to cry out to God and ask God to save me. And as I was crying out and asking God to save me, my pastor showed me some verses in the Bible that Jesus died for me, he paid the price for me, he did everything needed to be done for me to be saved, and somehow, some way, the Spirit of God so operated in my heart that my faith, my heart, my soul rested in what Jesus did for me. At that very moment, God saved me, and I had that peace that passes all understanding in my heart. I've had it ever since. I'm so glad that God worked in my life and led me to Christ. But here's what I'm learning. The same God who brought me to Christ wants to lead my life for the rest of my life. He's got a purpose for my life. He's got a plan for my life, and it's not just me. It's you as well. God wants you to be saved if you're lost. And if you are already saved, God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. Don't you want to be right in the center of God's perfect plan and purpose for your life? Don't you? Sure. Then let me give you in closing just a few points. If you're not going to be directed like these wise men, then here's what we must do. That is, we must understand the purpose of God. That is, knowing what God's purpose is for my life. What is God's will and God's purpose for my life. Now that is not a big mystery or big secret. God has revealed to us generally what his purpose is for our life right here in the Bible. It is right there in that book. If you'll read it, if you'll study it, if you'll listen, if you'll pay attention, God will reveal to you what his purpose is for your life. And if you're going to be able to walk according to God's will, if you're going to be directed by him, then you need to understand what his purpose is for your life. Secondly, you need to pay attention to the providence of God around you. That is, what's happening in the circumstances around you. Like the wise men with the appearance of the star, they saw something unusual going on. And listen, they paid attention to it because God was trying to reveal something to them. It may be that things are happening in your life that are sort of out of the ordinary or unusual in a good way or a bad way, but unusual. It may be that God really is like these wise men trying to get your attention. Pay attention to what it is that God is providentially doing in your life. Pay attention to the providence of God, what God is allowing to happen in your life. Thirdly, you need to get close to the people of God. And that is, God uses people to speak through. If you want to know the direction of God for your life, so I want God to guide me. Listen, you not only understand the purpose of God and pay attention to the providence of God, but get close to the people of God. Allow God to speak through those in whom he dwells to you. Hang around that place where God is speaking. Right? Be in a church where God's speaking to your life. And hang around with people that God's operating in and through so that you can hear from him. Get close to the people of God. Number four, you better listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to the Spirit of God. That is, the Spirit of God is the one who is among us, speaking to us, and his purpose is to guide us into all truth, according to John 14, verses 16 and 17. He lives on the inside of us, and his purpose, according to John 14, verse 26 and John 16, 13, is to guide us into all truth. You need to listen to the Spirit of God. Listen, you need to study the Word of God. God has revealed himself in the pages of this book, and he speaks through the Scriptures just like he revealed to the wise men Bethlehem through the prophecy of the Old Testament. talking to you about how you can have God's direction in your life. Pay attention. Listen. That is, if you'll understand the purpose of God, if you'll pay attention to the providence of God, what's going on around you, if you'll get close to the people of God, if you'll listen to the Spirit of God as He speaks, if you'll heed and read and find out what this book says, the Word of God, and then also if you'll prepare to obey the will of God. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? By doing what you know to do right now so you can be where you need to be and hear what you need to hear. The wise men, if they hadn't have followed that star, they wouldn't have gotten to Jerusalem where they heard the word, the prophecy from Micah, which led them to Bethlehem, to the very house where finally they got to experience the presence of the King of Kings Himself. What I'm saying is this: all you may have is just the star. Not really a literal star. You may just have a little bit of light, a little bit of truth. Step into that. Step into it right now. Just acknowledge the truth that God is revealing to your heart. Do what you know you need to do so that you can be where you need to be to hear what it is that you need to hear, so God can speak to you, work in your life. There have been a lot of people that I've visited with, I guess it's because I'm a pastor, but they'll say something like this: well, I know I need to go to church. You know how important that is? And I know that's just may seem like a small thing, but here's how important it is. And that is because of the fact that my parents took me to church when I was a child and when I was growing up. It's there that I heard the word, heard the gospel. It's there that God spoke to me. It's there that God saved me. As a matter of fact, every good thing I have in my life is connected to the church. Everything. That's where I met my wife. At church. It's worth it going to church, amen. Yeah. If I hadn't met her, I wouldn't have had my kids. If I hadn't had my kids, I wouldn't have my grandkids. And what would Christmas be like without your grandkids? Sure. But the greatest person I met, listen, is Jesus. Amen. What I'm just trying to get you to see, if you just know you need to go to church, then go so you can hear what you need to, so God can begin to speak to you and work in your life. That's what I mean when I say prepare to obey God by being where you need to be. And finally, let me just say this. If you want God to direct your life, you got to stay on the path of God. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the path that you're on right now may not be the one He keeps you on. That's right. Remember the wise men? When they came to Bethlehem, they came through Jerusalem, didn't they? But when they left, they had to take a new path. You know the reason why they knew which path to get on? It's because God was leading them and directing them and speaking to them. You see, sometimes God sends us in a new direction that we've never been in before. That's why we've got to be careful about not being stuck in a rut. If you're going to walk with God and be directed by God, you've got to stay on God's path. In other words, don't take for granted that you're on the right path. You say, Pastor, well, I just believe I'm on the right path. Don't take that for granted, because God may be changing something and taking you down a new path that you've never been on before. That's why you need to be listening to what God is saying, hearing what He's saying, attentive to Him, so that you can know the direction of God and be in the center of the will of God for your life. That's why you always need to be understanding what God's purpose is. That's why you need to be always paying attention to the providence of God that's going on around you, the circumstances in your life. That's why you always need to stay close to the people of God that God speaks through. That's why you need to always be listening to the Spirit of God. That's why you always need to be in the Word of God. That's why you always need to be preparing to obey the will of God so that you can stay right in the center of God's will, God's plan, and God's purpose for your life. There's a lot we can learn from the wise men. One of the lessons that we can learn, ladies and gentlemen, is the importance of God's direction in our life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your truth, for what You're trying to say to us, and God, how You're operating on the inside of us. And I pray, Father, that You'd just do Your work in the hearts of those here that are lost, that have never come to Christ. I know, Father, that You're speaking, and I know that You're working and drawing people to Yourself and operating in their hearts. Because, Father, You want them to come to You and to receive what You did for them when You sent Your Son into the world to die for us on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Would you do that work, God, that only you can do, drawing those individuals to the point of salvation? And God, I pray, Father, for your people, God, those that are saved, that God, you would teach us, Father, how to walk, Father, in the very path and will of God for our life, how to follow your direction for our life, how to know your direction and how to step into it, Father, and be in the very center of your will, how to listen to you and follow you. God, teach us those truths. God, I pray for those who need to respond to you today, that you do that work that only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother Greg's going to start leading us in a song. And as we sing, if God is dealing with your heart and speaking to you, if he is, you might need to do exactly what I did on that Sunday morning. Many of you